Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 22. And at this time, Israel is divided, and two kings are ruling over Israel. Ahab, he's a bad king. If you have that chart that lists all the kings, you'll find that Ahab's a bad king. And he is ruling over the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jehoshaphat, he's a good king, ruling over the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel, which would be Ahab. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. So previously, in 1 Kings chapter 20, the king of Syria had promised to return some of the cities back to Israel that had been taken in the battle before. And in exchange for his leniency after his defeat in battle, he was expected to do that. Ramoth-Gilead that's spoken of here is one of those cities. It's only about 40 miles from Jerusalem. It happened to be in a strategically important location. Actually, it was on one of the major trade routes. So King Ahab of Israel asks King Jehoshaphat of Judah to help him in this dispute against Syria, to gain back Ramoth-Gilead. Verse 5, he goes on, And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. In other words, seek God. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear, or not go? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So Ahab, not one of the good kings, he had what we'd call an adversarial relationship with the prophets that represented the Jewish God of Yahweh. And Ahab hated the messengers that wouldn't tell him what he wanted to hear, and he hated them because of the message, not because of the messenger. But he would attack the messenger. So it wasn't surprising that Ahab gathered prophets who were not faithful prophets of the Lord. Those 400, they're not faithful. Instead, he picks prophets who would tell all of them what they wanted to hear. I don't know if it sounds familiar to today, but, you know, the heart of mankind hasn't changed since around 900 B.C. in the last 3,000 years. But people still want to hear what they want to hear, not necessarily the truth. So Ahab says of Micaiah that I hate him. But Ahab's real conflict is not with the messenger, he's with the message. His conflict is with the Lord. But he focuses his hatred against this prophet, Micaiah. I'm sure I pronounced it wrong a couple of times, but you know who I'm talking about. Jehoshaphat, he's a godly man. And he wants to hear from the prophet of Yahweh. He wants to know what God's true will is, not these 400 here that are saying what we want to hear. He's not sure he's getting good counsel at this point in time. And if you think of Psalm 1:1, I love that first verse. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. So he's just following God's word. And men can be known by both their friends and their enemies. And if you think about this, to say I hate him could be a compliment from a man like Ahab. He shouldn't be loving him. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:16 said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And if we share the truth with people, we can become their enemies. The truth of God. Speaking God's truth can make you a friend of God, but an enemy of a lot of people. Enemy of mankind. And Paul in Romans 8:31 said, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, he's the only one we want on our side. The rest is just, well, as it will be. Verse 10, let's read through till verse 12. "And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, 'Thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until you have consumed them.' And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand.'" Now, it was the custom of that day to hold court and to make decisions at the gates of the city. And there were unfaithful prophets, such as this Zedekiah here, who prophesied in the name of the Lord, but weren't prophesying the truth of the Lord. They weren't prophesying truthfully. And many believers, or many commentators, believe these prophets were pagan prophets, representatives of pagan gods or goddesses, and if not pagan prophets, at least unfaithful prophets to the true and the living God. They're willing to prophesy lies to Ahab if that was what he wanted to hear. So Zedekiah uses an object lesson here. He makes these horns and he puts them on his head and he starts dancing and carrying on and making a lot of noise with horns on his head. And the horns of iron were simply to illustrate two powerful forces, two enemies that would defeat the Syrians. And here we have Israel and Judah going against the Syrians. So he was prophesying that they would win, and the 400 other prophets all agreed. The real key here is they didn't want to disagree with the leadership. They all agreed, and they were all wrong. And many people find it easier even today to believe a falsehood when so many people believe something to be true, when the educated believe it, when a lot of people believe it, when they turn up the volume so loud that you think you must believe it. Don't be deceived by numbers, by education, or by volume. Well, oftentimes when people don't know what to say, they talk louder and repeat it a lot. But we can believe it when God speaks. The truth is, truth is truth. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." That means someday this is going to go, and it's gone. It'll make more noise than that. He says, "But my words shall not pass away," because God's word is eternal. Oh, the books aren't. The ink and the paper's not. That's not eternal. But the words within the book, they're eternal. They'll always be with us. Verse 13 through 16. "And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, 'Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good.'" In other words, he's telling him, "Hey, I want you to agree with all these guys here." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak." So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear not go?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into thine hand of the king." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" So King Ahab's assistants tried to persuade Micaiah to speak in agreement with the 400 others. Micaiah had told him he will say what God said to him, And then he spoke, the idea here is he spoke mockingly of the other prophets, because he's saying that he's like, yeah, I agree, kind of thing. He's spoke mockingly of the other prophets. And if he wanted to get on the king's side, all he had to do was tell him what he wanted to hear. Want to get onto the good side of most people? Tell them what they want to hear. But I like that foundational principle, thy will be done to the Lord. In fact, that's what he said in verse 14, thy will be done. He speaks sarcastically. And Ahab asks, must you always speak for God? Can't you ever speak for me? And that would say that Ahab almost never agrees with the Lord. And what he hears coming from Micaiah, he doesn't like. And he's speaking in a, Micaiah was speaking in a mocking tone. Verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? So again, Micaiah's challenged to tell the truth. So he changes his tone from this mocking tone, apparently, to something that's serious. And he says that he sees armies of Israel scattered, dispersed, fleeing, running about, and some going one way, some going another way, and on the mountains of Gilead near Ramoth, which is the Ramoth-Gilead area. And he says they looked weak and they looked helpless. They didn't know where to go for safety, and there was nobody leading them. They didn't have a shepherd. He says not only would Israel be defeated, but their leader, their shepherd, would perish. King Ahab, he did say he wanted the truth, but he couldn't handle this truth because this shepherd that he said would perish is him, is Ahab. So he misses an important point, even though Micaiah prophesied evil towards Ahab, he prophesied the truth. This is why Ahab hated God's messenger, Micaiah. Verse 19, let's read through 23. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said in this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. So King Ahab and all the others at the court found they couldn't understand how one prophet could be right and 400 prophets could be wrong. After all, he's outnumbered. How could he be the right one and them be the wrong one? And we see that in today's world, too. If everybody's saying the same thing, they must all be right. I saw it on Twitter, right? Or on Facebook. Well, Micaiah explains here that by telling of his prophetic glimpse into heaven, into the drama that's behind these events in God's eyes, the spiritual battle that wages in the heavens between the pure spirits, the holy spirits, who cannot lie and deceive, and Satan and his minions, the deceiver, the father of lies, who wants to do nothing but harm to mankind. He says that those on God's right hand is the place of favor, and the falling angelic beings, which would be Satan and his fallen angels, who actually have access to heaven. In Job 1:6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. In Revelation, we'll be getting into Revelation soon, chapter 12, verse 10, it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. So we can be sure that God is encouraging us, Jesus in the Spirit is encouraging us, but if we're getting discouraged, it's the enemy who's trying to tear us down. So God chooses to bring judgment against Ahab using a willing fallen angel, it would seem here, a lying and deceiving spirit, to work through the willing and unfaithful prophets. And there's a principle here, is that God allows the tempter, Satan, and his minions, to lie to us, all the evil spirits. They do lie to us, they do tempt us, but he always gives us a way of escape. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. You might say, oh, I was tempted too much. No, but with that temptation, he'll also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's how we bear it. Either we stand and we bear it, or we run and we turn and run. And the other thing is, when we give into James 4:7, which is, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why would he flee from us? Because he likes victories. When we don't listen to him, he'll go somewhere else. He'll find somebody who's an easier target, is the idea here in James 4:7. Verse 24, let's read through 28. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. He slapped him. And he said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So somebody got slapped in the Academy Awards. Somebody got slapped here. Zedekiah here responds with violence, hits Micaiah on the cheek, a true insult for a guy to get slapped. They put him in prison. Says they feed him with bread and water, and the idea is a bread and water of affliction. It's just a little bit of each, not enough to get you along. But Micaiah told him, the day is going to come when these false prophets are going to hide in terror. And soon Ahab would be defeated, and then he'd understand. And Micaiah says, Ahab's not coming back. Listen up, everybody, is what he's saying here. If Ahab comes back, then the Lord didn't speak to me. He was willing to be judged by whether or not his prophecy came to pass or not. It's one thing to prophesy something 400 years in the future. You won't be around to face the consequences if you're wrong. But he's prophesying something right in front of them. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but you put on your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. So King Ahab goes into the battle, not wanting to believe Micaiah's prophecy here. And he thinks he's being courageous here to oppose it. And King Jehoshaphat is going into battle with Ahab, believing the prophecy of Micaiah that the battle would end in disaster for Ahab. Ahab goes into the battle disguised because he doesn't want people to know he's a king. If they know he's a king, they'll all just get him, because you take the king out and the battle's kind of over. But he thinks that this disguise will protect him against this prophecy that Micaiah made against him. Now here's Jehoshaphat. He goes into battle clearly dressed as a king. I mean, Ahab suggested it to him. You go dressed as a king, I'll go as a soldier. Oh, yeah, Jehoshaphat says, that's a great idea. He either wasn't very smart or he just had an awful lot of faith. I'm going to go for the faith in this instance here, because the Lord had already prophesied against Ahab. Verse 31, we'll read through to 36. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turn and see, they think he's Ahab because he's dressed like a king, okay, and it's Jehoshaphat. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, that means just pulling back and shooting, and smote the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of the hard harness. Now, they would have plates in front, and they would be joined with leather straps to hold them together, and it went right in there. A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel, Ahab, that would be Ahab, between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. In other words, get me out of the battle here. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even in the evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot, and there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So this king of Syria and his people are go after Ahab. Ahab has played the deceiver, dressing like a soldier. Jehoshaphat, dressed as the king, becomes the target. Then he cries out to the Lord, and they stop pursuing him. It's not really even his fight. It's Ahab's battle. Now, we know, I say the Lord's hand was in it here. We know that Lord's hand is in it because of another depiction of this same battle. I'll read you out of 2 Chronicles 18:31. It says, speaking of this battle, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. After this close call at Ramoth-Gilead, Jehoshaphat later rededicated himself to the spiritual reform of Judah. I'll read you another chapter in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 4, spoken of. It says, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So he brought them back. He gets a revival. Now, it says in verse 34, now a certain man drew a bow at random, and the arrow went out there, and it just struck the king of Israel, Ahab. Was it a chance shot? Was it just lucky? Or was it what we might call a sin-seeking missile from the Lord? Ahab wasn't the target by the shooter, but according to God's providential hand in this, it seems awfully aimed to me. Ahab could hide from men by dressing himself differently and so his outside didn't look the same, but he couldn't hide from God because God always looks for the heart. No disguise is good enough. But when his death became known, the battle was over. Now, verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according unto the word of the Lord which he spoke. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So this king, Ahab, died from an arrow wound. And the word through God's word through this prophet, Micaiah, proved true. The dogs licked up his blood. That was a prophecy spoken by Micaiah. By Elijah. Ahab died where Naboth died. And that prophecy was fulfilled, showing that no one gets away with sin forever. And God is still on the throne. You know, whether he's directing an arrow or just bringing forth the prophecies that are spoken of him. verse 41. I want to read all the way to 50. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, thy will be done, Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah, mentioned again? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. In other words, he rid the land of sodomy, that sin. And there was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken in Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah the son of Ahab unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. What do you think he wouldn't? Ahab's son? send his men out in ships with Ahab's son's men? No. And Jehoshaphat, it says here, slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. So Jehoshaphat, he's the son of Asa. Asa was a good king. And it says that Jehoshaphat, his son, followed in his footsteps. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat had many accomplishments that we don't read about here in Kings, but in 2 Chronicles 17, it says that he sent teachers of God's word out to his entire kingdom. And in another place in 2 Chronicles 17, it says he established a permanent military garrison along the northern frontier. He trained and equipped a sizable army. All this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Then in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, it says he placed Edom under Judean control, which controlled an important caravan route to the south. And the commentators say that God blessed his reign so much that the fear of the Lord came upon neighboring nations, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat, again in 2 Chronicles 17. In another note, Jehoshaphat implemented judicial and religious reforms. And it says here, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. Jehoshaphat did not do everything he should have as a king, apparently, but he reformed Israel even more deeply than Asa, his dad, did. He says that the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Now in 2 Chronicles 17, it says, it is expressly said that he did take away the high places. There are two high places in that day. There were two kinds of high places, those used for idolatrous worship and those that were consecrated to the Lord. Used before the temple was built. He took away those that were used for idolatrous purposes, and he left those there that were consecrated to the Lord. So the son of Ahab here is king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he seeks a shipping, a business deal with Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat said no. In other words, I'm not going to compromise with that family again. He learned his lesson the first time. And that's something we can all pray for, to learn from our mistakes and the mistakes that we see around us. First, let's finish the chapter now, 51 through 53. It's the Ahaziah. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So Jehoshaphat's died. He's succeeded by his son Jehoram. Ahab's son rules like his parents, kind of like we call a chip off the old block, or we say the acorn doesn't fall too far from the tree, like father, like son. Not necessarily the case, though, because when they make the Lord the head of their lives, they don't have to follow what the parents were doing. They don't have to follow in the sins of the father. We realize and we see this example over and over again of how the example of parenthood is so important to our children. Exampleship. Very important. Because what we sow, we're going to reap through our children and our grandchildren. So, Lord, thank you for the examples we see in here and the blessings that come from following you, Lord. So help us, Lord, to put you first, to always say, thy will be done, to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, Lord, that we never have to go down the wrong road. And may we learn from the examples, not just of our own selves, but those we read about in your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.